So when I was in college, I had this ability to save up some money to buy something really nice. And I did that mostly through starving myself and having a diet of just hot dogs and ramen noodles for like 4 years straight. And so when I graduated, I took all that money. I headed down to Sam Ash in Tampa, and I bought a new shiny black Gibson SG. It was beautiful. One day, $1,200 dropped. Not a qualm in the world about it, because this was the guitar that I had been wanting for so long. And because it was such an investment, I wanted to keep it in pristine condition. And so I bought a fancy case. I bought these things called strap locks, which you put on either side so that it doesn't fall off while you're playing it. I even bought like the nicest strings that I could find. And then I headed home. And on the way up my stairs to my room, I tripped. And one of the strap locks, which was supposed to be this thing that was protecting my guitar, instead swung around and put a nice gouge right across the back of the guitar. Big scratch. And so I spent the rest of the day pondering my existence and wondering if I was ever going to recover. Now, at this point in my life, I can honestly say I'm glad that this happened. I'm actually glad that it happened at this moment, because once the guitar was scratched, well, then I didn't have to stress out about it anymore, right? I didn't have to wonder when something bad was going to happen to this guitar. It already happened. Not only that, it made a pretty good story. And third reason is now this guitar had some personality. It wasn't just a museum quality hanging on the wall and gather dust type of guitar. It was a guitar that I did life with, right? It was the guitar that I took to camp and played, and the guitar that I used in youth group. It was the guitar that went around with me and did life with me. And now it hangs on my wall and collects dust. But I'm glad that it happened, because scratches, in this case, tell stories. Now, today we're going to be wrapping up this series that we've called Psalms, Songs Through Sorrow. And in week one, we talked about the reality and impact of mental health on this world and how the Bible does speak to this issue. But if we're going to be a people who grow and heal together, then it comes through being transparent. It comes through doing away with the shame and the stigmas that surround mental health and being real and open and honest about these things. And week two, Chris Freeman talked about how we can find life and we can find hope and we can find healing in Scripture, because we know that Jesus is the starting point. He's the starting point for healing. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be other things that you need to do along the other way to grow healthy, but the Bible gives us the starting point. In week three, Johnny Campbell shows that we have a responsibility to take all that brokenness, all those things, those messes that we have in our lives, and use those to help grow and heal other people. We're supposed to come alongside of people with these wounds that we've experienced and be able to have conversations with them, because now we've been through the same thing. And today we're going to be wrapping up this series. And so we're going to talk about what we're going to do as a church collectively to address this issue, because we can't just go at it one-on-one. This isn't just a personal problem. This is a world problem. This is one of the largest crises that is in our culture today. So as a church, we've got to have an answer for that, and we've got to decide what we're going to do to move forward. In the first week, I had this opportunity to come up and present probably the most depressing psalm in the entire 150 chapters of that book. And I wanted to start there because realistically, I just want you guys to understand that David, this guy who was king over Israel and played such a pivotal role in the history of Israel and is such a major figure in the Old Testament, well, he wrestled with these things. He wrestled with mental health as well. And his songs, they were often characterized by pain and by brokenness, by sorrow. So I'm happy that I can wrap up the series by coming and talking about a psalm that has a little more hope in it. And we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 30 today. Now, what I'm going to encourage you to do, and this is what I encouraged last time, is just listen. Close your eyes and listen to this psalm. This is supposed to be poetry that David was writing, so just let the words kind of flow over you. Try to get a sense of what David was saying. So here we go. Psalm chapter 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, though, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. So can't you just sense David's movement from brokenness to elation here? He has some mountaintops, some valleys as well, right? He recounts some of his darkest moments. He says things like, I cried to you for help. To the Lord I plead for mercy. Will the dust praise you? O Lord, be my helper. David is real with the depths of what he's feeling here, but he punctuates this with how he sees God showing up. He says, you have drawn me up. You have healed me. He pulls a Orphan Annie here and he says, the sun will come out tomorrow, right? And my favorite, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You've stripped off my clothing of sadness and clothed me with gladness. David doesn't dispel the fact that there are scars and there are wounds and there is brokenness in his life. Instead, he recognizes the ultimate outcome. God has turned those scars into stories. As a result, David is able to wrap everything up with this sentence, and I love this, so I'm going to scroll through here for a second. He says, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. See, David was a king, right? And he's making this declaration here, all the goodness, all the wholeness, all the healing in his life, everything that might have been for his glory, well, now that's going to be used to praise God. All this stuff is going to point back to God and what he's done. See, in spite of whatever else David had going on, he was committed to being a man after God's own heart. He was committed to making sure that his life was going to be used for more than his own personal gain. And although we would look at him and we'd say, man, David had it all together. He was king over this nation. He said, no, 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 no. There's something bigger going on here. All this just points to God. All this points to God. David's declaration is that his scars will be used for the good of God's kingdom. And they are. I mean, here we are 3,500 years later, and we're still reading his words. We're meditating on the Psalms and commiserating with his experiences along the way. His writings have brought hope and peace to countless number of people over the course of the years. And this is what should take place in our lives as well. When we encounter the goodness of God and the hope of Jesus Christ and the peace that comes from the Spirit of God, along with David, we should be able to declare my glory, anything that I have going good for me in my life. Well, this is all about you, Father. This is to praise you. And we're committed to doing this as a church community. Now, I mentioned this earlier. We can't just grow personally. We've got to say, how are we going to handle this in the world as a whole? How are we going to for the wider community, be a source of healing, a source of wholeness? How are we going to allow these bumps and bruises and scars to tell their story to the world around us? And so I'm going to invite someone up to the stage right now, Sue Graham. She is a counselor who is also part of our church family here and married to one of my good friends. Yeah, Nate. So I'm going to scoot on over here, and we're gonna have a conversation, right, Sue? They scooted us apart earlier.
Yeah.
You noticed the gap?
Yes.
They said it was because of my breath. Not really. Our mics were messing each other up in first service, so we got to have, space. So less fist bumps, but we'll do, air fist bumps.
Got it.
And it'll be okay. So, Sue, I have some questions for you. Now, I know you just got back from a pretty big trip. Where'd you go?
New Zealand.
New Zealand?
North Island.
Do you guys know where New Zealand is? It's on the exact opposite side of the world from us. It's really far, isn't it? Now, in New Zealand, did you see any hobbits?
No hobbits.
Okay. Did you see anybody performing hakas?
Only Nate.
Okay, we hear that, Nate. In the coming weeks, I expect to see some hakas from him.
Oh, he'll do it.
Yeah. So, but a good trip overall.
It was wonderful.
All right.
Yes.
Excellent. So, tell us a little about yourself.
So I grew up in Wisconsin, a small community outside of Milwaukee called Wauwatosa. I was a difficult teenager, which I think my work with teens is a result of some sort of penance. Mothers do that curse on their daughters. I got that. I hope you have children just like you. And then after my rock star phase, I went to college in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and took psychology courses and loved them. And then I ended up working in the field in Wisconsin for several years, then moved to Florida and wanted to continue my education and went back to school for school counseling. And so I spent the last 26 years as a certified school counselor, primarily at Central High School, some at Wekiwachi High School, and a little bit in a middle school. And I loved that work. When I looked toward retirement, I took 5 additional courses and got my license to be a mental health counselor and retired from the school district. And now I do counseling in a small counseling center with 3 other seasoned counselors. And that's it. And I'm married to Nate, and I have 2 adult children that are wonderful.
And some dogs.
And a cat. Yeah.
So that's a lot of years of counseling.
Yeah,
right?
I know.
You kind of mentioned
how old I am.
Yeah.
No, years.
We're not. Listen, I took 1 math course in college. It was college algebra, my final semester, and I didn't do well in it. So I'm not adding anything up here.
Okay.
You're good. Now, you mentioned some of the reason why you got into counseling, but what were the motivators behind choosing this path?
Besides my failed rock star phase.
Yeah.
Basically, just I have always been somebody that people end up talking to. I was mentioning in the first service that even if I get my dental work done or teeth cleaned, people start sharing deep, dark secrets. Even I'm a captive audience. I went and had a massage once. This is where I drew the line, and the woman started sharing issues that she was having with her son, and I was just like, I'm not coming back here for a massage. But I think that sometimes it's a ministry and a calling, and so you have qualities and you might as well follow your calling. That's kind of what I did, and I love psychology and figuring and understanding people and helping people.
Excellent. Now, because of all that experience, though, you've probably seen the mental health landscape in our culture change a little bit, right?
Oh, yeah.
How would you describe what you've seen in the last 20 years and how you've seen the mental health issue in our culture grow?
As a school counselor, we saw a tremendous increase in kids being diagnosed with attention deficit disorder. We saw an increase in autism spectrum disorder happening, and we've seen a lot of that with the pandemic. Definitely we've gotten more calls and more requests for counseling than ever, and we're not able to fulfill them all. And that was disheartening when we have to send people and we say we're not accepting new clients at this time, and then people are saying, well, we can't find anybody. You're the 8th call we've made. And So we definitely are seeing an increase in anxiety, especially in kids and adolescents with the pandemic, and adults and marital issues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's a bit overwhelming, huh?
It is.
It's a bit overwhelming. And this has been growing in our culture like a cancer, right?
But yeah, not just ours.
Yeah, not just ours. That's right. You said even in New Zealand.
In New Zealand, we were watching on the news that they're in a mental health crisis. And even in one of their shops, there were these little mental health booklets that I grabbed a couple and made a donation because they are really struggling.
So what got us to this point? Like, what are the factors that have brought us to this mental health crisis today?
Well, I certainly can't speculate on everything, but my own theories are there was a book written long ago called The Age of Anxiety, and I swear it's really about right now. With the ability to access any information on our phone at any moment, we can see any world disaster happening in an instant on TV. Anytime a hurricane is coming, we have constant bombardment of every aspect of it coming. And it definitely isn't a normal thing for us. We never had that. I didn't even grow up with a cell phone as an adolescent. So, you know, if I got lost, I couldn't use GPS. So I think there's a lot of issues, unintended consequences of our technology. Raising kids with access to pornography and to anything out there is really scary as a parent. And I think it's really hard to develop the guardrails for them when we're not available and we're not there and they're alone with their devices. And I've had parents that aren't aware. I work with teens. I have parents that I have to kind of hint or allude that their kids are staying up until 2 or 3 in the morning gaming. And that's why they're tired and not doing well at school. So gaming is also a precarious potential for addiction. And dopamine that... So I have 2 dogs. One dog, you can leave the food out and he knows how much to eat. The other dog will eat to his own detriment and unhealthiness. And I feel like people are similar. You might have great boundaries when it comes, and I'll look at your wife and see.
Shaking her head, yes.
Obviously. Oh, sure. We'll talk about denial later. But anyway, so yeah, having those boundaries is really difficult, and raising kids in this generation is a little scary. And I think that affects families, marriages, all kinds of things.
Okay, so this just really reminds me of something in the Old Testament. God at one point says that the sins of the father are passed on to the 3rd and 4th generations, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't think he's talking about the punishment so much there as the sin itself, like we become our parents, right? Like it or not. Do you see some of that happening as well in your field?
Absolutely. Genetics and upbringing play a huge role, and we see in Celebrate Recovery, you call it chains of bondage that go from one answer. I mean, if I do a genealogy of an issue, you can see how far it goes to where you actually no longer know the grandparents. But, you know, whether it's molestation or alcoholism or anxiety or depression, you will find trails through family backgrounds. And so there's definitely some connectivity with that.
So there's all these factors that are coming into play when it comes to the mental health crisis. Let's make this a little more personal, because I realize that in this room, we talked about some of the statistics earlier on this month, but probably somewhere in the range of at least 33% or higher in this room are wrestling with some sort of mental health issue right now.
Okay.
What would you say are some of the important steps that someone who is just beginning to navigate this journey should take?
Wow, I think that it's really important to be connected with people. I feel like isolation is a huge problem in our culture. And I'm going to say this, it's particularly an issue with men.
Disagree.
And I'm not talking about anybody in here, but just collectively, sometimes if you don't have people to bounce, women are just better at bouncing off with friendships and groups. They're more apt to talk on the phone and ask questions. They're the ones we see in counseling a lot more. So I would just say that if you are unsure or you don't know how to navigate the system, there's all kinds of little aspects. You want to know if you have insurance for counseling. Most people do, and they aren't aware of it. What your copay is, who accepts your insurance, get recommendations. Not all counselors are alike. Mm-hmm. And then get feedback from people around you. If you're struggling with something, you can ask people that you trust and say, hey, I feel like I might have some OCD problems. Do you see that in me? That's a really good thing, is just get feedback.
Okay, so getting feedback from people is a great launching point. What are some of the stigmas that get in the way of people actually addressing this issue?
Well, for sure, pride and discomfort. I'm really aware of this from a personal standpoint and from working with so many clients. It's really, really hard for people. I'm going to tell you what the thought process is when you take that step. Am I going to like the person? Are they going to be weird? What's it like? If you're in the waiting room, am I going to see someone I know? Is there going to be other people? How long am I going to have to wait? What if there's so many thoughts people have, and it feels scary. I can only tell you within the first few minutes, I literally watch people really nervous relax, because really in my first sessions with people, I'm asking most of the questions. And that puts people at ease. But it's scary. It's a scary step to take. I feel that way sometimes when I go to a dentist or doctor, and some of you might have some of those same reservations. So, did I answer that, or was there anything?
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things you brought up in first service that I really want to point out here is the shame factor, right?
Oh, yeah.
The shame that goes along with this. We talked about how when it comes to mental health, shame is usually the first barrier that you've got to overcome, because until you say, hey, like, I'm going to get real with somebody else,
right,
that shame is just there, and it's kind of closing in on you, causes you to build walls, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Which once again goes back to this idea in Scripture in James. James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And I'm not equating mental health and sin here. But I think what James' point is that as we learn to be real, right, as we learn to be transparent with one another, it means that we can also be real and transparent with God.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, correct me if I'm wrong here. This is just a thought that occurred to me, okay? I told you nothing spontaneous, but here it goes.
Okay, yeah. Good.
Do you think that, like, when it comes to mental health, that sometimes our lack of transparency, you mentioned a pride issue, right?
Yeah.
Actually, I already know the answer to this, but basically our lack of transparency just is going to lead to a deeper wound, right? Like you can't really heal without being transparent with one another.
That's my perspective.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what are some sources that people can move towards to help with this transparency issue? Like, where do they start?
Well, hopefully people have a trusted friend. That's always a good start. I want to refer to something because it just occurred to me. A lot of times you had asked a question in first service about, has the church failed to address mental health issues or fallen short? One of the things that impressed me years ago, and I don't know if Jeff is here somewhere, he posted something on, he talked about functional families in the Bible. I always say this to you, Jeff, I love that moment. One of the things about here is he literally put a blank screen up when he talked about the functional together people in the Bible. And I think that that is a huge step, is to realize that we all come from struggles and we all have issues and blind spots. And so when Jeff talked about dysfunctional families, the Bible's full of problem issues, so hopefully we don't have that veneer where we have to wear a mask and pretend like we have it all together. The church, if it's going to be a healing place, we got to start by being honest with each other. And I think that just from my experience with leadership, I feel like we do that really well. And Celebrate Recovery has been a great part of that, as well as our care groups. And Ann Topping and Dave Pardue had a vision, and Ann was incredibly instrumental in bringing a different view of counseling through Cornerstone and educating people. And so I actually feel really grateful to be a part of this process.
Excellent. So, you know, you brought up what the church is currently doing right now. Now, you are a Christian. Yes. That is a counselor.
Yes.
Right? So, that being said, you're well aware of the fact that there are spiritual forces at play here.
Yes.
And so how does that come into play in your own counseling?
Well, I definitely pray before I go into session. I pray after sessions. I definitely utilize scriptural references when it's appropriate with my clients that are Christians. And with my non-Christians, I know how to use the tools that we have that I feel are helpful to help them. And in terms of, I'm really honest with people. If I, you know, without revealing too much, if I'm working with a couple, and I don't really do marriage counseling at this point, but I have, if there's an addiction issue, I don't refrain from saying this is an issue, and if you are expecting to get help in a counseling capacity, you may have to look at these issues first before we can go move to the next level. So I think that spiritual, you have to not be afraid as a counselor to speak the truth in love. And there's so much a part of that. And I know people lie to counselors, and not everybody wants to come to counseling. I have a joke that among my peers that men, not all men, but some men have to come via court order or dragged by their wives, versus I have quite a few women that come regularly. So,
okay, you guys heard that, right? Shame, and especially us guys, we're really slow to the uptake in being real with other people. But if we want healing,
It's the same with medical for males. Men are less apt to go to the doctor.
So you're just saying guys are...
self-sufficient?
Dumb.
Some of the time.
Okay.
I'm not meaning to knock guys,
because
I think...
Guys, we are ridiculous sometimes. Go talk to someone. Be real with them.
If you guys ask Nate, I'm worse than he is, and I know he's somewhere. I come from a Germanic background. A lot of my own traits are proud, and, you know, I struggle with all these same things. So, believe you me, I'm not meaning to pick on men.
That's okay. I don't think anybody's up here
good.
Thinking you're sexist
okay.
or
good.
Anything like that. Now,
thank you.
I realize that there are people who are wrestling with this out in their community right now. There are also people who are in places where they're connected to people who are wrestling with these things.
Yeah.
So if I have a friend who's wrestling through some of these mental health issues and questions, what can I say or what can I do to help them along that path?
Well, you can't force a person or make a person, but you should speak the truth in love and be honest with somebody if you see an issue. And I feel like that is an important thing. But once you do that, then let go and let God. Because one of the issues I deal with in counseling is people wanting to control other people. That's not helpful. In fact, it often has the opposite effect. Mm. So it's definitely a balance when you know you want to see someone get help. You can't make people do it. You can't, but you can encourage them and let go. And the Bible talks about people coming to God in two different ways. One is through love and compassion and mercy, and the other is through consequences, fear,
rock bottom.
And hitting the rock bottom. And that's just, unfortunately, the way that it is.
Okay. So, we need to speak the truth in love.
Right? Yeah.
Choosing not to speak sometimes.
Choosing not to speak is wise.
sometimes we just need to listen, right?
Yeah.
And obviously prayer. You talked about prayer earlier and concern to your clients that you work with. And what I want to encourage you to do, I know sometimes I have people who come to me and share some life stuff that's going on. And the temptation is just to say, hey, I'll pray for you. Yeah, but if I'm being honest, 75% of the time, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to forget that conversation happened. I'm going to walk away and never pray for that person. And so what I've been trying to switch to doing is instead of saying, I'm going to pray for you, is saying, can I pray with you? And I just pray with them right there, right? You know, because if we believe that there is this spiritual evil, the spiritual malady at work in this situation, then what hope do we have to counteract that except through inviting the Spirit into the situation, right?
Absolutely.
And so, we get to pray for people, which is good as well. Now, I know legally you're bound by some things, confidentiality and whatnot.
Yes.
When do I know when I should break confidentiality and talk to somebody else?
I always feel if a life is in danger, that's the part where it's important to let somebody know.
Okay, so if a life is in danger, either that
or
person's
someone's
life.
Someone's being abused or neglected, a minor,
okay.
For sure.
Yeah, the reality is there's definitely things that are like over my head in terms of what I can deal with.
But if you are not sure, then always consult with somebody. The other day I consulted with two counselors and they told me two different things. I went online and found the answer. But I appreciated the feedback because it told me that I was right to ask for consultation because it was a struggle. It wasn't an easy situation. So I definitely consult.
Right. And obviously, I'm just going to volunteer the two of us that are sitting on the stage here. But like when you have questions or concerns, grab us. You know, I mean, that's what. And we might say, well, this is more than I can handle with, and maybe I'll pass some stuff off to you, and you can pass some stuff off to me. I just want like the easy things, the Bible-related things. I can handle that stuff.
Okay.
But, so earlier you brought this up, but where do you see the church failing when it comes to the mental health crisis? And not even just specifically this church.
I feel like CCW is doing a wonderful job in many ways.
Well, that's good to hear.
But I feel like the world's impression of the church is that we're hypocrites, we're Sunday go to church and then do other things during the week and yell at people, whatever, and that we wear a veneer and a mask and it's for show or it's image over substance. And so I hope that that's not the case here, and I don't really see that.
Good.
But I don't know everybody either.
I've had the impression along the way that sometimes Christians have this attitude towards, especially like mental health. Well, if you just pray about it, right? You know, if you just pray about it, it's all going to get better, right? You know, God's going to fix you.
Or judgmental. I think of the book of Job, you know, where we make assumptions if someone's struggling with a long-term physical issue or something that they must have done something to cause it. And I think we have to really be careful. I loved what your dad said the other night in a lesson, that some things are above our pay grade and we don't have to judge them. I think I use the term the jury is out, and I try not to judge a lot of things until it's clear to me. And so in that area, I think we fail by judging people, and judging people never really helps people get help either.
So we've come to this point where we're going to introduce something new to you. And I'm excited about this. You know, we've talked about, along the way, you mentioned some of the things that we've been doing to address mental health in our world so far. We've got Cornerstone. We have
care groups.
We have Celebrate Recovery. All of these are ways that we're addressing this as a church family. But we realize that we've got to do even better. And so I know you and a team of people have been working behind the scenes to make something happen. And I'm super excited about this because if you go across our campus, we've got a series of buildings. This is building A, then B, C, D. They're actually backwards in alphabetically to when they were built. So C is pretty old. It was built over 40 years ago. And it, as a building, has a lot of bumps and bruises and blemishes. And I grew up there, so I'm sure I contributed to some of those bumps and bruises. I guess I could talk about this now, but I do remember teaching Sunday school at one point and putting a teen through the wall in that building. So, yeah, but that was a long time ago, so you don't have to report that at this point. But anyway, what we're getting to see, if you've been past there recently, there was a dumpster there for a while, and that building is getting renovated, right? You know, and I love the picture here because this is God being able to restore something for the purpose of his kingdom today. You know, I mean, like, that building has been somewhat used over the course of time, but now it's getting used for something completely new. And so I want you to tell us about this. Why is this building getting renovated?
The elders and the leadership of CCW have come together for the purpose of sort of putting a cooperative counseling center on our campus in Building C. And we called it LifeSpring. For those of you who've been here a while, we physically provided wells in Africa for water access. Well, in the U.S. we have water access, but what we need and don't have is living waters. When Jesus was at the well with the woman, he said, "I have waters that if you drink of, you'll never thirst again." And I love the name and the symbol. Andrew created that for us, and it's a forward move. It's not completed yet, and it will be a slow process of growing it, but it will somewhat be a cooperative of faith-based counselors that, and we also hope to grow our own. We have some people in our church that are getting licensed as mental health counselors, and we have one person that is going to school to become a nurse practitioner for psychiatry. So we want to build a scholarship fund for them to raise up within our own church. So it's a super exciting model and just really neat.
Yeah, yeah, and no, seriously, this is really exciting. Sue mentioned that we've got this shortage of counselors in Hernando County and the surrounding
Absolutely.
Areas. And to be honest, you're kind of like cold calling. Even you don't know who you're going to get.
Well, a lot of people are doing online because they have no other access. And from my standpoint, I've never enjoyed doing the online counseling as much as in person. I think you get so much more out of it.
Right.
But yeah.
Yeah. So this is this new work. This is going to be a counseling center here on campus. It's going to be professional counselors,
yes.
Which, I mean, understand here this. This is paid for counseling. But as a church, we get to come alongside of this. And we get to help provide scholarships
yep.
for what's going on. And there's a partnership here, which is what I love to see. Because we've talked about how this mental health crisis, it's not a one-step fix, right? Jesus mm-hmm. is clearly like the beginning answer to this, right? He's the ultimate answer. But that doesn't mean that he hasn't provided things along the way.
Right.
We talked about counseling, behavior changes, all that stuff in week one. And you can go back and listen to that. And so now we get to see the counseling world come together with the church, meet somewhere in the middle. There's our air fist bump, right? When our powers combine. We're going to see something new, something healthy, something growing. And I'm so excited to see this new work start. So I want to thank you, Sue.
You're welcome.
For starting this up and having these conversations. I'm excited to see where this goes.
Me too.
And I'm excited to refer people to you.
Okay.
It'll be good?
Yeah, thank you.
So yeah, I'm proud of this community and where we're headed. I'm proud of the fact that we're choosing to address this issue in a real way, and I'm excited to see how your scars and your bumps and your bruises from along the way get used to grow God's kingdom. Now, just a few weeks ago, my buddy Nick Helmuth provided an illustration, but I thought it was so good that I need to actually bring it up again. In Japan, there is this art form called kintsugi. Say it with me, it's fun to pronounce. Kintsugi, okay. And kintsugi, what its practitioners do is they take broken pieces of pottery and they take a lacquer mixed with precious metals like gold or silver or platinum, and they piece it back together. And here's what you get. You get something really beautiful, okay? These are broken pieces that are put back together using this method. And sometimes you'll even see if a piece is missing from the original, then they'll take another piece of pottery and put it into place there. And it just accentuates the differences. But the point is that this beautiful thing is only born through brokenness, right? It's only found when you embrace the flawed and the imperfect. So let's be real. Most of us here have cracks, right? We came with cracks, we came with scars, we came with blemishes. And so many of us waste so much of our time trying to hide these things, to hide them behind a facade that we've got life together. But that's not how this works. Because of Jesus, we don't have to do that. Because of Jesus, we don't got to pretend we have it all together. Because of Jesus, we don't have to put up with those scars and those wounds and brokenness and pretend that they're not there. God takes all these broken pieces inside of us and makes something beautiful. You get that, right? Our scars tell stories. So it's time, church. It's time to share those stories. It's time to allow our brokenness to glorify the goodness of God. Like David said, to allow everything in our life, the healing, the wholeness that comes through Jesus Christ, to point it back to God in praise. And so this is my challenge to you today. Like David, I just want you to praise God. I just want you to praise God in your wholeness. I want you to praise God in your brokenness. Praise God for what he's done in you and is doing in you right now. Praise God for the scars and the stories that they tell. Praise God for the bumps and the bruises and the beauty that he's creating through those things. Praise God. That's it. It's that simple. But like David, the best way that we can praise him in this way is by sharing our story. It's by sharing what he's done in us. Now, you could do this by joining one of our care groups, by joining Celebrate Recovery or one of our discipleship groups. You can make it personal, and you can talk to the people around you and can say, hey, look at these scars, these wounds in my life. Look at what God is doing. Look at the beauty that he's creating. And as a church community, we want to continue to celebrate with you. And so if you jump onto our groups page, there's something new you can register for there called Story Me. And if you sign up and story me, what will happen is we'll send you some questions, and then Jesse will get with you and set up a time to film you answering these questions. And what we want to do is we want to collect these stories. We want to collect these stories of where you've been and where God is taking you. We want to collect stories of the wounds that have been inflicted on you, but how Jesus is bringing healing. Because we believe that these stories will bring healing to others. Your scars tell stories. So you can sign up for Story Me at our Next Step station, or you can jump online at ccw.church/groups and register there as well. However you go about this, whatever your next step is, as Christ followers, I hope you know that you are becoming something beautiful for the sake of God and his goodness. And so you gotta let that shine. You gotta share those stories. And you've got to praise God through the brokenness. Let's sing.
stretched out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath.
So I get it. I realize that there are some people in this room that aren't ready to share those stories because you're still in the midst of healing. You're still in a place where you feel broken and lost. Maybe you're that pottery, just those shards of pottery on the ground, waiting for the right artist to come along and put you back together. Well, here's the good news, guys. You don't have to wait. You can start that today. That process, that promise that we find in Scripture that there is hope and healing, that's for you. That's for you today. Just like these words, creation is screaming out that God is true. God is real. God has made his promise known to us. And he loves you. He loves you in spite of the bumps and the blemishes, the bruises and the scars. He loves you. And in his grace, he wants to move you down this path towards becoming what he designed you to be. So if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to put aside the wounds and find healing in Jesus Christ, I invite you. I invite you to come talk to one of our prayer team, to come talk to me. We would love to have this conversation with you about the God that brings beauty from ashes, the God who heals the broken, the God who makes beauty out of pain. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're good in our good times. You're good in our bad times. You are just full of goodness, Father. And I ask that you help us to see that today, Father, to recognize what you're doing in us and through us. I know that your Spirit is speaking in our lives right now, and I just ask that we answer that call, Father. I pray that you help us to put aside any fear, any anxiety, any lie that the world is telling us, and that we choose to embrace you and become something new in you today, Father. You can do this. And so we pray, Father, we pray for healing. In this community, we pray for healing and hope and wholeness, and we pray that ultimately all of these things point back to you, Father, that in these moments that we can praise you with our life, we can praise you with our story and with our scars, we can praise you for the goodness that you have given us, for the new work that you're doing in us. So, Father, I thank you.
Jesus Christ, I thank you. I thank you for what you did on our behalf, for the wounds that you took on our behalf, for your scars that tell stories, so that our scars can tell stories. We love you and we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.